This week is Parshas Bo. Now, if you think that this is the first time we have Bo El Paro, this is, by the way, this is just a little pet peeve of mine, in the sense that what people do is they say, "Ah, Parshas Bo," and they come up with all the divrei Torah about what Bo El Paro means. What's the problem with that? That would only work if this were the first time we have the phrase Bo El Paro. You know what number time this is Bo El Paro? It's the third time we have Bo El Paro. Okay, if you're familiar with the, I'm sure everybody's familiar, you have to be familiar. If you've ever been to Pesach Seder, you know the breakdown of the Makos, the plagues, as Tetzach, Adash, and Be'achav. Oh yeah, please take care of that. If you have a cell phone, make sure it's off. Thanks. Okay, Tetzach, Adash, Be'achav. So that mnemonic that is attributed to Rabbi Yehuda, which we say in the Haggadah, Rabbi Yehuda Hayon Nosein Behem Simanim, divides the Makos into groups of three. Be'achav is it's four, but Bechoros, the last plague, the plague of the firstborn, is in its own category for a whole bunch of reasons, mostly that it actually was effective in getting the Bnei Yisrael to be sent out of Egypt, also because its primary purpose was to bring death, which the other plagues, you can certainly argue, was not their primary purpose. We're going to get to their primary purpose in a moment. So Tetzach, Adash, Be'achav, they each follow, actually, let me rephrase, Tetzach, Adash, Be'ach, each follow patterns that are very clear when you actually look through the psukim. Most notably, Ditzach, for example, we discussed this a little bit last week, Dam Tzvadei and Kinim are affected by a stick hitting down. Okay, Aaron is involved in all of them. We discussed a little bit last week about Moshe's involvement with the plague of blood, so I'm not going to review that now. That's the first. Adash is just, it's primarily, it happens because God says so. For Shechin, Moshe and Aaron, they gather this soot, which Moshe throws up into the sky, and then it causes the boils. But that's otherwise the Arov and the Dever, the animals and the plague of the animals, they just happen. And then with respect to Be'ach, Barad, Arba, and Choshech, Moshe is told to stretch his hand towards his staff heavenward and bring about that plague. In the first of each of those, in the Dam, in the Arov, and in the Barad, Moshe is told to go to Paro at the river. Right? Hine Yotze HaMaima, Paro goes out to the river. What that means that Paro is at the river is a longer discussion. Is it because Paro was going to the bathroom, which is one very common midrash that they love to teach to children? Okay, that's one approach. Another one is that Paro would be blessing the Nile on a regular basis because the Nile was the source of everything in Egypt. Anyway, that's one. For number two in each of those, so Ditzach in Tzfardea, in Dever, and in Arbeh, right, for each of those, you have Bo El Paro. Okay, so that come to Paro, not because he's at the river, but maybe he's in his palace, wherever he may be, and you have Bo El Paro. So to start making an analysis of what Bo El Paro means, and therefore it's the name of the Parsha, is a little silly because it's happened before. Now, it's not to say that all the Torah that has been produced about it isn't important and there isn't what to say, but it's not as if this is an anomaly. We have the same thing, by the way, in Parshas Naso. At Parshas Naso. Naso is Rosh B'nei Gershon. You know what you had in Shvi of the previous Parsha? Naso is Rosh B'nei Kahas. So, like, to start analyzing based on the name of the Parsha, when it's something, you just have to look at things in the bigger picture and see what's going on. So, I'm a big fan of looking at the bigger picture in general. Okay, so that having been said, we have here the last three of the Makos, the last three of the plagues in our parsha. And of course, if you look at the breakdown of Rabbi Yehuda, who broke down the Makos into that mnemonic, so you have the Tzach, which is Dam Tzvadei Kinim, that's the first three, that's unit one, let's say, Adash, Arov, Dever, Shechin, that's unit two. And then you have unit three, which is Be'achav. What's the problem with that, insofar as the way the Parsha breakdown goes, is that Barad, the hail, was at the end of last week's Parsha. So clearly, whoever broke down the Parshas in this way And I don't think it was given to Moshe. It's like, okay, Moshe, here's Parshas Vayera, here's Parshas Bo. I don't think it was given to that Moshe. This is something which the rabbis at some point in time broke things down. And even that is it's just an interesting question. There's a lot of Torah, for example, surrounding why a parsha is named for Yisro, right? We're going to get to it in a couple of weeks. Why, you know, he's a non-Jew, what should he get a parsha named for him? So obviously there's a tradition that there was a parsha named Yisro. But if you look back in history, for example, in the time of Ezra, the custom, that at least our tradition has it, the custom was to read the Torah over a course of a three-year cycle. Now we finish it every year, Simchas Torah, but it was a three-year cycle. So did they follow, did they only read one-third of each parsha, or was it a different breakdown during that time? So I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know how it was done. I'm sure they had a division in terms of what they would read each week in order to finish the Torah over a three-year period. But obviously that has shifted and adjusted, and we follow these parshas. And so, but now that begs the question: whoever broke down the parshas in that way knew that Barad, first of all, surely knew the mnemonic of Rabbi Yehuda, and also knew that Barad doesn't fit. So should Barad have been in last week's parsha as it is, or should Barad be in the coming parsha? So that's the question. The question is Barad. Where does Barad fit into this whole thing? So we have to understand that, and I think I focused on this in the last couple of weeks, that when Paro, at the end of Parsha Shmos, said, Mi Hashem, right, who is Hashem, it changes the whole game. Okay, because we can ask a very fundamental question. We know what the purpose of the plagues is. Or what's the purpose of the plagues? In a sentence. Anybody want to chime in on that one? Right, to get the Jews out of Egypt. Right, simple. That's the whole point. That is the whole point. What was Moshe told at the burning bush when it comes to the plagues? Or not just at the burning bush. Okay, meaning in that section of the Torah, chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Parsha Shmos. Let's take a look. Let's take a look and see what Moshe was told. So look back. Look back. So the burning bush is chapter 3, and it spills over into chapter 4. And then towards the second half of chapter 4, we have Moshe getting further instruction after he has left Midian, or around the time that he's leaving Midian. There's a fascinating point that I just read over Shabbos. I kind of knew this, but I didn't see it presented this way in print anywhere. So the idea is that from the time of the burning bush until Moshe gets to Egypt, any idea how much time it is? Anybody want to take a guess? The Torah doesn't give us an idea. The Torah doesn't tell us. Anybody want to take a guess on that? Okay, if you read a month, okay. All the guesses are good because it doesn't matter. Okay, in other words, we don't know. But I'm just curious what anybody thinks. Because if you watch the movie, you know, it looks like it's whatever, you know, burning bush, and then he gets onto his animal and he goes, right? So if you read through the Psukim after the end of the burning bush, between it you can read, I mean, you can read clearly once you realize that it's there, that Moshe may have gone to Egypt and come back and gone to Egypt and come back. There are several trips which could be read into the Pesukim. But I saw an article written by Rabbi Yaakov Meidan, who's the Rosh Yeshiva, Yeshiva Haaretzion in Gush, where he said, he raised the possibility that it was an entire generation, 30 years, from the time of the burning bush until Moshe leaves. The only thing that we know, just in terms of timeline, I mean, meaning we know with a definitive kind of year association, is in last week's parsha, Parshas Vayera, that we're told that when Moshe and Aaron came to Paro, it tells us how old they were. That Moshe was 80 and Aaron is 83. That's the only thing we know. Otherwise, we assume that Moshe was a relatively young man when he left Egypt. Next thing we know, he's in Midian, and we don't know the passage of time in Midian or whatever happened from the time he left Egypt until he got to Midian. We don't have that information.
So
but
when he packed his wife and children, so you thinking children, is he not doing somewhere?
Right. So that that mysterious hotel incident in which that Bris Mila story takes place. So again, that could indicate that he went, but that he realized the time was not right. Remember what Moshe does. He goes to Egypt, and he gets the workload, unfortunately, to get worse. And people say, get out of here, we have no use for you. And so Rabbi Dan points out that at the end of Parsha Shmos, that Moshe leaves. And he realizes, they're not ready for me. Because remember what his whole job becomes at the beginning of last week's Parsha? Is to convince B'nai Yisrael that they want to leave. That they want to leave. And that he is the right person to have them do that. Well, how long does it take to change that kind of idea? It could take a generation. It really can. You need to have 20, 30 years. People say, you know what? This is insane. I mean, we know that you... Right? Who was it? So I just heard this funny... I'm trying to remember where I heard this. That there was a fellow who made a vow of some kind. Like he grew a really long beard. Because he said he would shave when William Jennings Bryan became president. Right, so it's still growing, right? So William Jennings Bryan, you know, ran on the... Which ticket? Was he Democrat? I don't remember. Ticket for he ran at least three times. At least three times. And he lost each time. So... was he Democrat? I don't even remember. I don't know. But anyway, the point being that Moshe, you know, one generation, like, oh, you're going to take us out. They believe, and then they, like, you know what, no good. So when he came back, the next generation, they forgot that he had run for the candidacy of deliverer. Okay, anyway, let's take a look at what Hashem says to Moshe over there. Okay, it's on page 3. The burning bush starts on 300. It's 302. Okay, 302, pasuk 10, pasuk yud. So Hashem says, "I've seen the cries of the Bnei Yisrael. V'yatalu chav yeshlachecha paro. Now I'm going to send you to Paro. V'otzeis ami Bnei Yisrael b'Mitzrayim. Take everybody out." So Moshe objects. He says, "Who am I? I can't do this." And Hashem says, "I'll be with you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry, I'm going to have you convince the Bnei Yisrael." That's on page, that continues 302, 304. Maybe the Bnei Yisrael are not going to accept your what you say originally, so I'll make it that they do listen. That's the end of page 304. Look at page 306. Okay, and 306, you're going to be asking for a Derech Shloshes Yamim Bamidbar. That's the second line on page 306. We're going to go for a 3-day journey so we can bring offerings to Hashem our God. God says, "I know that the king of Egypt is not going to let you go except with a strong hand. And so what am I going to do? So I'm going to stretch out my hand, I'm going to strike Egypt with all my wonders that I can perform in its midst, and then he'll send you, and then I'm going to give the Chayin Amazeth, right? People are going to be charmed by the Bnei Yisrael, and they're going to give them wealth. All right, so that's the first thing. Does that say 10 plagues? No, it doesn't say 10 plagues. It says all my strength and all my wonders. Okay, what does that mean? I don't know. I mean, it's not clear. So then we get to Moshe is finally going, and if you look, page 310, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Okay, this is chapter 4, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. So Moshe is now, he's leaving. I mean, do you want to see how you can see a passage of time from the burning bush? Do you want to see that? A few fun. So just take a look here, Pasuk, at the beginning of Shishi. Okay? So it says here, Moshe says to his father-in-law, "I'm going to go to Egypt and see if everybody's alive." So he says to him, "Go, go." Assumption, Moshe leaves. Why is Hashem telling him to go if Yisrael already told him to go? Like he already got the permission. Hashem already told him to go. Well, because he's back in Midian. Okay? God says to him, "Go, return to Egypt." So what does that mean? All those who wanted you are now dead. So that when Moshe came to Egypt after the burning bush, what does he see? First thing he comes into Egypt, poster, wanted, Moshe Price on his head. He says, this is not a good place. So he leaves. Then time passes and God says, you can go back. Moshe takes his wife and sons and puts them on a donkey and returns. Vayoshev means he returned, got there. Next pasuk, the one which we're about to look at. Wait a second. As you're going to return to Egypt, what does that mean? He went, came back again. Why? Whatever. The Torah doesn't tell us this. But the point is that you can see how there's time going on and passing and several generations, several years, certainly, and maybe even a generation passing when you read through this. And of course, that opens up the whole question of which son was circumcised in the hotel later on. But anyway, Pasuk Chaf Aleph is the one I wanted to show you. God says, when you're returning to Egypt, see all the wonders that I've placed into your hand. I want you to do them in front of Paro. I'm going to strengthen his heart and he's not going to send the people. Okay? What does that mean? What are Kol HaMofsim? What are all the wonders? And you're going to say to Paro, next pasuk, Kol Amar Hashem B'ni B'chori Yisrael, verse 22, so says Hashem, my son, my firstborn is Israel. Now this is, by the way, is an important pasuk as a proof. Not that the B'nai Yisrael are the chosen people and therefore better than anybody else, because I don't believe that at all, but that the B'nai Yisrael are of all the children of God, and all humanity are the children of God, Israel is the firstborn. Okay, so the firstborn, maybe you like a little more, maybe you favor, maybe you give more responsibility to, maybe they are the one that you hold to a higher standard. You're the oldest, come on, I expect more of you. But all of humanity are God's children. And that's what I get from this verse. Va'omar elecha, and now I'm telling you, Paro, since my eldest, my firstborn is Israel, shalachas b'ni v'yavdeini v'tma'in l'shalcho, hinei anochi oregis b'ncha b'chorecha. I'm telling you to send them out. You're not sending them out. So here's what you're going to be telling Paro. I'm going to be killing your firstborn, Paro. Your firstborn. So what is that referring to? I mean, it's not a hard jump to say that this is referring to what? The last plague, right? Obviously. So, and then we have that hotel incident. So what do we have? We have Moshe being told at the burning bush. We can go back to Parshas Bo now. We have Moshe being told at the burning bush that I'm going to have all my wonders against Paro. We're not told the number. We're not told plagues. We're not told what that means. We see Vehi Kesis Mitzrayim. We get there's going to be a striking of Egypt, okay? And we see a hint. Or maybe it's straight out that there's going to be a plague in which a firstborn, at least at the very least, Paro's firstborn is going to die, and that is what's going to turn things. But all of these makos, why are they necessary? Okay, and the reason why they're necessary, I think, is because of what happened when they came in. What does Moshe say? Send, let their people go. Right, 3-day journey. Those are the things which he asks for at the beginning of chapter 5, and Paro says, Mi Hashem. Who is God? I'm not sending the B'nai Israel out. So the plagues which follow are meant to answer those two questions. One's a question and one's a statement. One being, who is Hashem? And the other one is, I'm not sending the B'nai Israel out? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Okay, so then how does that work? We have seen, or I think I pointed out a little bit last week, that in the Makos, you're going to find that the goal that is stated over and over again is something along the lines of Laman Teda or Laman Tedu, that Egypt will know that Hashem is who Hashem is. Let's see. I just want to go back to the plague of Barad and see if we can find it. So we're going to go back. Yeah. Look on page 336. Okay. We'll start at the very top of the page, even though it's the middle of the pasuk. But it's Hashem is telling Moshe, you're going to go to Paro and tell him, Ko amar Hashem Elokei Evrim Shalach Esami Biavduni. Note that he's not even asking for a 3-day journey anymore. Okay, now he may bring it up again, but it doesn't really matter. Ki bapam azos ani shalach es kol mogei fosai. Because now with this next one,
where are
you? Top of page 336. Okay, I'm now in verse 14. You're down. Because this time, remember, this is after six plagues. I'm going to be sending all my wonders, El Libicha, to your heart, Ba'avadecha, Ba'amecha, and against your servants and your nation. Ba'avur Teida, here's the key phrase, Ki Ein Kamoni B'chol Aretz, so that you will know that there is none like me in all of the land. Ki Ata, because now Shalachti Yesedi Ba'achu Tzcha Ba'asamcha Ba'daber, Ba'tikachei Rina Aretz, I have stricken your people with the dever, that was on the animals, but it could also be referring to this terrible plague which is about to be coming. And look at the next pasuk as well, pasuk Zion 16, V'ulam ba'avur zos, ha'maraticha ba'avur aroschoz kochi, ulaman saper shemi b'chol aretz. I want you to see my strength, and I want you to be speaking of my name in all of the in all of the land. Okay? Now that's a goal. Does that happen? Does that end up happening? Pasuk Chaf. Look at Pasuk Chaf. 20. Halfway down the page. Hayareis Tavar Hashem Yavdei Paro. Hey Nisus Avadavias Bukneir Labatim. Whoever feared God of the servants of Paro brought his servants and his animals into the houses. Now I don't know which animals those are, because in the previous verse it said, in the previous plague rather, it said that all of the plagues of Egypt, all of the animals of Egypt rather died. But that's perhaps one of the reasons why some say that if they brought them indoors, then they did not die. Because we make a connection here from what happens here to what happened there. So that might be an answer to the question. Okay, good and tight. And now if you turn the page, look in Pasuk Chaf Zayin 27, Vayishlach Paro, Page 338. After the hail, the barat has achieved its devastation on Egypt, really destroyed everything. I mean, destroyed everything except for the produce which hasn't yet broken ground. Okay, in other words, things which had been planted but haven't yet grown, as is described later on, right before the two psukim right before Maftir. But now in Pasuk of Zayin, Paro says, "Chatasi epam, I have sinned. Hashem atzadik, Hashem is the righteous one. Vani v'ami arashayim, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Hatiru el Hashem. Can you pray to God, please? V'rav miyoz kolos ulim v'rav v'ashalchas chem v'lo sosif v'namud. And I'm going to send you. Okay. We talked last week about how there were several times when a plague got Paro to say, "All right, you're right. Done." That you can leave. But after the plague ends, Paro goes back on his word. Look in Pasuk Chavtes, Moshe says, when I leave, this is going to happen. And last few words of verse 29, Leman teda ki Hashem ha'aretz, that you'll know that Hashem owns the land. Okay? It seems pretty clear what the goal is, and we can even make the argument that that goal has been achieved. Okay, Paro is recognizing. Paro comes, calls Moshe and says, "Hey, Hashem is the tzaddik. Yeah, that's it. I'm a Russia. I got it." Okay? So, with respect to the first point, me Hashem, right? When Paro says to Moshe, "Who is God?" Has that been achieved? The answer seems to be, yeah, it's been achieved. Has he sent the people out yet? No. Okay, and that is why the negotiation in Parshas Bo, now that we finally get to the Parsha, okay, the negotiation in Parshas Bo, They go on two sides of the arbe, of the locus, and take a look at what happens here. Moshe is going to give all this instruction to Paro. Pasuk Zayin, page 340. Vayomru avdei Paro elav ad masai yezelana lemokesh. The servants of Paro say, "Come on, it's enough already. Shalach es anashim, let them go. V'yavdu es Hashem Elohim, let them go serve their God." I mean, it's, we're all talking about the same God at this point in time, Paro. We have gotten the message. We know. Haterem teidaki avda mitzrayim. I mean, what's it going to take for you to realize that we've lost? We've lost. So, he brings Moshe back, and what does he say to them? Look at the last four words on page 340. Lechu ivdu es Hashem Elohechem. Go! Go! I know I changed my mind after the plague, but I see that you're going to have another plague coming. I don't want to deal with it. You can go. Just, I need to know who's going. Viva Miyaholchim. Who's going? And Moshe says, Moshe starts singing a Dedi song. Yelech bin Nareinu Nelech Bizkinin. You guys are not familiar with the song. Okay, dad joke. Vayomer Moshe bin Nareinu Bizkinin Nelech Bizkinin. Everybody, we're all going. young, old, male, female, we're all going. B'tzoneinu, b'koreinu, our animals, ki chag Hashem lanu. It's a holiday for us, for God. So Paro says, Yichen Hashem lechem, kasher shalach eschem yestapachem, ru'u kira negev nechem. Okay? I'll send you with your kids. Maybe. But he says, nah, that's not really a good idea. Lochein, l'chuna agvarim, v'ibduos Hashem, ki osah tamavakshim. You're going to let the men go. They're the ones who do the service of God in the religion. So you can go. That's what you can have. And of course, is that acceptable to Moshe? No, right? Well, we know that there's no such thing as we serve God without our children. It doesn't happen. That's not how we operate. Now, I think we talked a few weeks ago about how this idea of going without the children and without the animals is what happened when they accompanied Yaakov to his burial. If you remember, you go back to Parshas Vayechi, you see that this similar language is used there to indicate that we are willing to go out and leave our children behind. But obviously, and maybe Paro is using that precedent to say, hey, you know, you've done it before, so what's the big deal? And of course, Moshe is not looking for that, he's looking for something else. So they have the negotiations to leave. But it's not the conditions that Paro are providing are not acceptable. And so what happens? The plague of Arbe. Now, we can ask the question, if all that needs to be done is to send the Bnei Yisrael out, or to get convince Paro to send the Bnei Yisrael out, so just cut to the chase. Why not just go to Makas Bechoros, plague of the firstborn, end of story, end of discussion? Because we know we have the benefit of 20/20 hindsight. We know that that's the one that does it. Okay, we know that when Paro is faced with the reality that every single household in his kingdom has lost a firstborn, and there are opinions that say, even though it says Bechor, that if a firstborn was a girl, same thing. Okay, that the firstborn, because it says, it's going to say in the parsha that there was not a single household ki ein bayis asher ein shames. There was no house that did not have somebody who had died. Okay, but you think every single house managed to only have a firstborn male? That would be pretty cool, but I don't think so. Right? Not likely. So every house. So if that's the case, so just go ahead and do that. What's the answer? The answer is that the goal of the plagues was not to cause that kind of death and destruction. Remember what we saw after the burning bush. What was the goal? Paro, if you don't let us go, I'm going to give you every chance in the world to let us go. But if you don't, then, as a last resort, then I'm going to kill your firstborn. Then. But we don't want that. We never want that. And I'm going to prove to you how much we don't want that. Okay? Just from the actions of Moshe Rabbeinu in a moment. So we have this plague. Why? Arbe Choshech and Makas Bechoros have one theme in common. You know what they have in common? Anybody want to take a guess? I'll show you. Take a look at Pasuk Tes Vav 15 on page 342. This is the plague of Arbe. Arbe is locusts. A couple of years ago, there was actually a locust something or other that came to Egypt. You could see pictures of it. It's fascinating. Okay, and people said, oh, look, it's the plagues are happening again. But there are pictures of it. You know what locusts do when they come? Aside from eating everything. You know what they do? They cover the sky. You can't see anything. Look what it says. V'echaz es ein kol ha'aretz v'techshach ha'aretz. This is the plague of locusts. What happened to the land? It became dark. So, what was it dark? Was the sun not out? The sun was blocked by swarms of locusts. Okay, what's the next plague? Not a trick question. What's the next plague? Page 344. There's no warning. It just happens. Okay, and that's in the Detzach Adash Be'ach. Right? Number three never has a warning. So, Kinim, Shchin, and Choshech. They don't have a warning. And it's just darkness. And look at Pasuk HaBeis. What do you have? Moshe lifts his hand to the heavens, and there's darkness everywhere. Okay? For Shloshes Yamim, 3 days. Why 3 days? Is that a subtle hint to Paro? Paro, you had the opportunity, 3 days, right? You missed that opportunity. Okay, 3 days. So that's darkness. And what is the plague of the firstborn? The ultimate darkness. Okay, the ultimate darkness. And when does it take place? At midnight, right? In the darkest part of the night, whatever that means. I mean, it doesn't only have to be the physically darkest, it could be the metaphorically darkest, right? Midnight. What's the line from Cats? Midnight, not a sound. Why midnight? Because it's what's assumed to be the darkest time, whatever. I mean, the night's all dark, but it's a metaphor as well. So, Parak Yud Aleph, rather, comes along, and Moshe is going to tell Paro about what's going to be taking place. And he's going to be telling him about, look at Revi'i, page 346. Moshe says to Paro, Kachatzos halayla ani yotze besoch Mitzrayim. Midnight, coming throughout Egypt, meiskol b'chor b'eretz Mitzrayim. Now, does this have to happen? No. Paro, you have a choice. You can say, leave, and guess what happens? The plague won't happen. The plague won't happen. Okay? He gives him all of this pasuk ches. He says to him, V'yardu kol avadecha ela elai v'yishtachlu li lemor tse'ata. Like, all of your servants are going to be coming to me. They're going to be saying, uncle, we live. We lose, rather. We're done. V'chol amas sheber aglecha. Everybody, all of you go out. V'achrei chen etse. Okay? Page 348. And then afterwards, I'm going to leave. And then, look at the end of that pasuk. Ve'itze me'im paro b'chariyaf. He left Paro's presence in a burning anger. Why is Moshe in a burning anger? You just delivered the word of God. You're a messenger. Okay? So Moshe did that. And he leaves with a burning anger. Why does he leave with a burning anger? Because look at what Paro's response was. Did anybody find it? That's what I call irony. Look at what Paro's response was. Yeah. What was Paro's response? Moshe's talking to him. Paro, everyone's going to lose somebody. Okay, your entire nation is going to be in mourning. It's not going to be like they know somebody who lost. Right? I remember when I was in Israel, I was in Yeshiva, when that terrible helicopter crash, there were two crashes, like 73 soldiers died. Terrible. And I remember everybody saying, everybody knows somebody who lost somebody in that terrible helicopter crash. That's in Israel. So Moshe's saying, Paro, it's not going to be that everybody knows somebody. Everybody is going to suffer. Everyone. And what's Paro's response? And so what's Moshe's response? You're an idiot! You're such a fool! You're a buffoon! What is wrong with you? You don't even care about your own people. Moshe is livid. Moshe, Paro, do you think what I want to see is every single Egyptian having to bury somebody? I mean, how stubborn are you going to be? You have a child, Paro. How stubborn? Mi bechor Paro ad bechor shivcha. From Paro's bechor, Paro's firstborn, to the firstborn of the lowest maid, whatever that means. I don't want to see any. What's Moshe saying? I value life. It's amazing. I mentioned on Shabbos that I watched the movie The Prince of Egypt. So there's a song. It's a song of the plagues, and there's a line in there where Moshe. It's a fun. I mean, it's fun. Whatever. You have the Moshe character and the Paro character singing together. It's kind of like Valjean and Javert in the confrontation in Les Mis. Okay. Where he says, Moshe says, all this pain and devastation, how it tortures me inside, all the innocent who suffer from your stubbornness and pride. Okay? I mean, there's a lot of truth to that. And you see it right here. You see it right here. So this is what's taking place here. And of course, why do we have to have Arbe, Choshech, and Makas Becharos? I mean, if you look at the plagues in general, you can see themes. There are different ways to explain their thematic breakdown, Right, the tzach I mentioned before is, let's say, Aaron's involvement. Adash is more just God makes it happen. Be'ach is where Moshe stretches the arm, so I mentioned that one before. There's another way to look at it. You could break down the plagues by twos. Dam and Tzfardea, the first two, blood and frogs, they start, they're in the water. What's the next two? Kinim and Arov. They're on the land or kind of like in the land. Okay, there's a whole thing where it says, V'gama adama sharim alea. So there are a number of different views as to what Arov is. But one of my favorite ones is that it's snakes and scorpions. Because it says, Umalu batecha, they're going to come into your house. Well, if you close the door, right, you can prevent most animals from getting into your house. But the ones that come in through the ground, much harder job. Okay, so that is, so snakes and scorpions, like they're coming through the ground, just like the kinim. Then you have Dever and Shchin. What's Dever and Shchin? So just get a step up from the ground itself. So it's animals that walk on the ground that are dying, and people who walk on the ground, and animals also that get the boils. Then you have Barad and Arbe. What's Barad and Arbe? Hail and locusts that's coming from the sky. And then you have Choshech and Bechoros, which is the plague of the firstborn. What's the plague? It's not just that people are dying, but that there's a distinction made between Israel and Egypt, which, if you think about it, just in terms of how illness works, that's crazy. How on earth does that happen? And the answer is that a darkness of 3 days, like we can all understand, for example, an eclipse. So there could be darkness in the middle of the day. We can understand that. But a 3 day darkness, what is that? How does that, something like that happen? Well, that's above space and time. And we can't understand that because that's coming from things which we can't even see or fathom. Right, we can understand a swarm of locusts. We can even understand a crazy hailstorm in the middle of a place where it doesn't belong. But the darkness and the plague of firstborn, that's above and beyond. And so, look at what is said here on page 348. So what's happening as a result is the wonders are being expanded upon. Okay, so what do we have? We have that these three plagues, Arba, Choshech, and Makas Bechoros. Well, it's really Arba and Choshech, because we knew about Makas Bechoros. We were told back in chapter 4 that the plague of the firstborn was going to be happening. So what does the Arba and Choshech do? It gives Paro a taste of one kind of Choshech, okay, one kind of darkness, where you can't see the sky, and whatever is left, the Torah tells us that whatever was left, whatever was not destroyed by the Barad, which we're told at the end of Parshas Va'era, what was not destroyed in the Barad, was consumed by the locusts. So Paro, that's one kind of darkness. Okay, do you think you can bounce back from that one? Good luck. You have no food left. Then there's another kind of darkness. Paro, do you not see what's coming? I mean, there's a darkness where it's palpable, it's thick, you can feel it. That's what the Torah describes it. The Yamesh Choshech, because you can feel it, it's mamash, right? That's what the Yamesh means. And then comes the ultimate darkness, which is Makas Bechoros. So the point is, it was meant to give Paro the opportunity to, on the one hand, learn that God is God, and we saw that mostly in last week's Parsha, but then to say, I'm going to let the people go, and, you know, with these negotiations that we had before and after Arbeh, and with this conversation that happens after Choshech, but before the plague of the firstborn, and what's Paro's response? Stonewall. And so this ends up happening. Okay, and it's if you can take yourself out of this, oh, the Egyptians deserved it, and just play the role of every man, and on the one hand, and also the way that Moshe's looking at it and saying, look, Paro, you're the one who's driving the slave economy. You're the one who has the opportunity to say, it's over. So all of your people who have been telling you already, enough, like let them go. They're the ones who are going to suffer at your hand. That's it becomes a higher level tragedy. I kind of, sometimes I when I think about it, I wonder what the relationship of the everyman Egyptian was with the everyman Israelite. I wonder. Because we know from what happens in chapter 12 that they live near each other. Right? Remember, what's Passover? Israelite house, Egyptian house, Israelite house, right? Passover, boom. So that means that they live together. in some, I mean, maybe not in Goshen. Goshen's a separate, Goshen's a Jewish community. Okay, Goshen's a five towns. But everything else, sorry, West Hampton. Okay, but everything else is, you know, pick your two. No, I was about to say Brooklyn, but no, I mean, you know, White Plains, I don't know, whatever. There we go. Boynton Beach. The Boynton Beach is all Jewish. Okay, so then when they leave, the Egyptians are giving them stuff. They're giving them gold, silver, clothing, and they're saying enjoy. I mean, what is that? So, did the Egyptians agree with the economy, with this economic situation that everybody's slaves? Who are the taskmasters? They're soldiers. I mean, Paro's people. So that's why I just wonder, and that's why Moshe is also so devastated by what's going to be taking place, that every single Egyptian has to suffer. And by the way, you know, this is not. I'm not making any suggestions about what it is. But I once read a fascinating, to me it was a fascinating article about how to win a war. And it was somebody, the rabbi, who's Rabbi Lefkowitz from Chicago, was sharing that he had heard a comment made by a World War II vet who said that the way you win a war is you have to devastate the civilian population. It's horrible to think about and to consider, but he gave examples, right? Dresden, okay, for Germany. He gave of course, the atom bombs for Japan. He says that's how you win a war. It's terrible, and the human toll and the loss of innocent and civilian life is horrific. But think about it. Just take a look at Egypt. Take a look at Egypt. All the plagues, Paro, your idols have been destroyed. Your economies have been destroyed. Homes, this, animals. I mean, everything. You know that you're not in charge here. When does he give in? When the people are saying enough. But then when they're saying really enough. Enough, enough, enough. Like, do we all have to die? That's when he gives in. It's a horrible thought, but that's the way. Unfortunately, that's the way we win. Okay, last thought that I want to present with you, just to conclude the class, because there is. I was just talking to somebody this week who said that most rabbis, when they give a sermon, they never get up to Sheni. They always sermonize on something that's in the very beginning of the parsha. You know, the name of the parsha, whatever it would be. Now, that's a generic comment. I don't know if that's true for most people. But I think if that happens, we sometimes get lost in one theme of the parsha. And we're not going to get we can't get to Yud Beis today. That's a choice that I made to not look at Yud Beis. Yud Beis talks about all of the preparation before the actual plague and the aftermath of the plague of the firstborn. Of course, it includes in it the instruction of Achodesh Zelachem, Rosh Chodesh, and all of the instructions surrounding the Karban Pesach. So the rules related to that are all in this parsha. So there are actually a lot of mitzvos in Parshas Bo. This is the Parshas Bo is the week when the people who commit at Simchas Torah time to learn all the mitzvos in each parsha from the Sefer Achinuch. This is when people start falling out. Okay, it's a great joke we had in yeshiva. Oh, I'm going to learn every mitzvah that's in a parsha. So in the book of Bereishis, you know how many mitzvahs there are in the Sefer HaChinuch? In the whole book, 3. And how many mitzvahs are in Shmos? None. How many in Va'era? None. Comes to Bo, you have like 15 mitzvahs of Karban Pesach. All right, maybe I can make it here. Then you get to Parshas Mishpatim, you got 60 mitzvahs. You're nagging. that's when that practice ends. I want to just show you two psukim, actually, which are very difficult, and give you an approach to understanding them. So turn to page 358. Oh, I totally forgot about that. Okay, all right. We're not going to do that. I'll have to. Okay, I'll touch upon that next week. Okay, take a look at Pasuk Mem, page 358. Okay, the pasuk says, "Umoshav b'nei Yisrael asher yashavu b'Mitzrayim shloshim shana v'arba'mei oshana," that the habitation of the children of Israel during which they dwelled in Egypt was 30 years and 400 years. By he, and it was Miketz Shloshim Shana at the end of 30 years. We have Rami Yoshana in 400 years. By he, Batzmei Mazel Yatzu Kol Tzavos Hashem Me'Eretz Mitzrayim, that all of God's legions left Egypt, left the land of Egypt. Okay, so this is a question which is addressed by a lot of the commentaries, because we're familiar with the idea that how many years was Avram told his children would be strangers in a strange land? 400, right? 400. And now we have this number, 430, which is actually mentioned twice. So what does that mean? So the classic answer is that the 400 years started with the birth of Yitzchak. And in fact, the way that we calculate things and understand things, that is the case. That from the time that Yitzchak is born until they leave Egypt is, in fact, 400 years. Okay? So then what's this 430 years? So what some say is that the 430 refers to the time of the Bris Beinim ceremony. Avram is given that promise. He's told 400 years, but it starts, but that promise is told 30 years before the 400 years begin. Did I say 30 years before the 400 years begin, and that the Bris Beinim ceremony, the covenant between the pieces, which is described in chapter 15 of Bereishis, actually took place earlier, before Avram even came to the land of Canaan. We know in the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha that Avram is 75 when he comes to the land of Canaan. So that would indicate that Avram had this encounter with God when he was in fact 70, and only a few years later arrived in Canaan. And then 25 years after he arrived in Canaan, that's when Yitzchak is born, because we know he's 100 when Yitzchak is born. So that's how some people explain the math. Rav Meidan, in that comment that I mentioned at the outset, where he talks about how much time passes from the burning bush until Moshe leaves, suggests a maximum of 30 years from the burning bush until Moshe arrives in Egypt. And using that, he throws in a mention of the 30, which is added here. But you know, I don't know how that really answers a question, because he's not adding time to 400 years. It's not like Moshe... It's not like they were, like the slavery ended 30 years before they left. Had the slavery ended 30 years before they left, so then maybe you can make an argument, but not really. So I'm just going to share with you one answer which I heard from Rabbi Zev Leff, and I found it to be fascinating. It's an Ashir which I heard on YU Torah, in which he says the following. If you look carefully, you'll see that it says two things. Moshav ben Yisrael asher yashavu b'Mitzrayim, the place where they lived in Egypt, or the time that they lived in Egypt, in Mitzrayim, was 30 and 400 years. And then after 30 and 400 years, they left Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Okay? The first time says that they were in Mitzrayim for 430, and then at the end of 430, they left Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Okay? So he says that there are two things going on here, and it has nothing to do with the 400 years that Abraham was promised. He says that all of the time that Abraham is on the scene, from the time that Abraham appears on the scene until the exodus from Egypt, the Bnei Israel are under a kind, or I mean, calling Abraham Bnei Israel is a little odd, okay? You know, grandfather of Israel. So, but from the time that Avram is on the scene, the people that we'll just call the Bnei Israel, which for argument's sake will include Avram and Yitzchak, okay, they're in a pressure situation which he defined as Mitzrayim. Okay, today is Rosh Chodesh, so we said Hallel this morning, and one of the paragraphs in Hallel starts off with Min Hametzar Karasiya. What is a Metzar? From a narrow strait. Right, from a place where meaning if I go this way, I fall. If I go this way, I fall. I get lost. Min ha-metzar, from that difficult place, I call out to God. So what are mitzarim? You know, the period of time, the 3 weeks, right, is called in the halachic tradition as a period called Bein ha-mitzarim. Bein ha-mitzarim. Right, you could say it's bracketed. Bracketed by what? Shiva Asar v'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. Okay, it's a difficult time. Mitzarim. So Mitzrayim, he's saying, is a difficult place for Bnei Israel, but it's not referring to the land of Egypt. Right, what does Avram say when he's buying a place to bury Sarah? Yever toshav anochim mechem. I'm a stranger and a resident. Like, where am I? I haven't found my place. Oh no, you're in a Sea Elokim. I don't know what I am. I need to buy a place to bury my wife, because it's not going to work otherwise. Okay, all the pressure that Avram has with Avimelech when he goes down to Egypt to get food, when he goes to Gerar. Avram is not living in a... I mean, once Yitzchak is born, things are a little better, but it's You know, but then he struggles to find a wife for Yitzchak, and then in his own, he buries his wife. I mean, it's just not, there's certainly not an element of what we might call bliss or perfection. Not that anybody is ever going to get that, but, you know, but a certain level of amazing, of amazingness, or at least having your own home. Yitzchak, what kind of life does Yitzchak have? You know, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Between the Akedah when he was younger, and 20 years of infertility with his wife, and watching Esav grow in the way in which he does, and the struggles that Yaakov and Esav had, and then Yaakov leaving for 22 years and not seeing his grandchildren all that much, and then Yaakov comes back, and then the first thing that happens is Dina gets raped. I mean, this is Yitzchak watching with his own kid and his grandchildren. And then look at Yaakov's experience. He's in Laban for so long, and then what happens with his sons, and what happens with Dina, and I mean, it's just, you know, and then he's got to go, and then Yosef, and then he's got to go down to Egypt. I mean, this is all a Mitzrayim experience, even if it's not in the land of Mitzrayim. And at the end of that 430 years of a Mitzrayim, Mitzarim kind of existence, that's when they leave Me'eretz Mitzrayim. How long were they in Eretz Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt, for? 210 years. Okay, that is not really relevant to the question of the 430 years of being in this Mitzrayim kind of existence. And that's where I left inside. I don't know if he got it from somewhere else, but he said they leave the Eretz Mitzrayim because at the end of the 430 years, they happen to be in Eretz Mitzrayim. So at the end of 430 years, when that period of difficulty is over, they happen to be in the land of Egypt, and so that's where they're leaving from. And so it is a blessing to watch the Exodus, of course, and to have high anticipation and high hopes for what's going to come in the future. We all know the story, right? It ends up being a 40-year experience in the wilderness, but certainly at this point in time, for the Bnei Yisrael, it is a time of majesty, and when they are in essence on the top of the world. And that's the kind of ride that we certainly hope to see once again for the Bnei Yisrael, that we should once again leave Mitzrayim, and wherever we end up finding ourselves, that we, when we leave at the end of that metaphor of 430 years of being in Mitzrayim, that we should have the high hopes and anticipation that Bnei Yisrael have at this time when they're marching towards Har Sinai and hoping to connect with God and to create a nation that we call Am Yisrael.